And good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we will be in verses 1 through 7 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in the pews, you will find the text on page 965. Now I'll begin by reading through the text, and then I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study together. So beginning in verse 1 of the fourth chapter, Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Let's pray together. Lord, once more, we thank you for this Christmas season, a time when we can dwell upon the incarnation of your Son and on his life and death and resurrection. Lord, we thank you for that precious gift that you gave to us. We thank you also for the gift of your word. Lord, we want to be faithful to that word. We pray that you would use today's text to renew our commitment to it, to give us a new boldness as we speak it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday, of course, we were in Luke chapter 2, taking a look at the Christmas story. But today we turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Just to reset the context for us, let me take a few moments to review chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. That's where we were a couple of Sundays ago. In that text, Paul gives us this beautiful contrast between the Old Covenant era and the New Covenant era. Just by way of reminder, the Old Covenant is that covenant that governed God's relationship to his people during the Old Testament days. In fact, that term, Old Testament, means Old Covenant. And the foundation of God's Old Covenant was the Law of Moses. That was a series of statutes and ordinances, in fact, more than 600 in number, that governed every aspect of Jewish life. And God used the law of Moses to bring the Jews into a nation. Okay, it took them from being nomads in the wilderness, transformed them into that nation. And he formed them into that nation in order to protect them, to preserve them, and then to use them to bring the Messiah into the world. And once the Messiah finally came, that old covenant founded on the law of Moses was set aside. Jesus himself inaugurated the new covenant era at the first observance of the Lord's table when he raised that glass and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The foundation then of the new covenant is the death and resurrection of Christ. And with the new covenant era came a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw that on the day of Pentecost. And the New Testament church is a product of that New Covenant era inaugurated by Christ. So we have an Old Covenant era, and we have a New Covenant era. And Paul, as I said, contrasts these two things in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. Paul explains to us that this new covenant era, this gospel era, is far superior to what came before. He tells us that the gospel era is superior in glory to the old covenant. Yes, through the law of Moses, we learned of God's holiness and righteousness and even some of His mercy and grace. But how much more do we see those things through the gospel of Christ? We see God's love in the giving of His very Son to secure our salvation. The Old Covenant era was marked by many miraculous signs, like the parting of the Red Sea and the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But then Paul says, how much more spectacular is this New Covenant era, founded on the resurrection of the Son of God, a most spectacular miracle. And Paul said that while the law of Moses could conform people's behavior to a certain standard, yet the gospel of Christ changes us from the inside out. It doesn't just control the external, but also the internal. That's a new mark of the new covenant era, that every member of the covenant community has the Spirit of God working within, transforming us into the image of His Son. We saw that the law of Moses could bring external righteousness, but the gospel can bring us internal righteousness. And we saw that the law of Moses was intended by God to be temporary in nature. It was just there to gather God's people into a nation, to bring Messiah into the world. Once that happened, the law of Moses was finished. Christ fulfilled every precept of that law. The gospel era, however, is forever. Nothing surpasses Christ. Nothing is going to come after Christ. This is the era that will go on to the very end of the world. So this is the contrast that Paul makes between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, convincing us how much better it is to be a part of this era than the previous. And Paul explained in verses 12 through 18 of chapter 3 how living in this era should give us a new boldness in our witness because we realize how glorious the gospel is. We should want to talk about it with others. He talked about how the gospel brings a newfound freedom to our lives. We saw that in verse 17 of chapter 3, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have freedom now from the penalty of sin, freedom from death, freedom from the forces of hell. And then Paul said in verse 18 that this gospel era gives us a new godliness. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit of God. Remarkable truths about the gospel. And you should understand that when Paul speaks about these things, when he tells us how amazing this gospel era, this new covenant era is, he is not just speaking in abstractions. Okay, Paul is speaking from personal experience. He lived through the transition from Old Covenant to New. In fact, do you remember what the Apostle Paul was before he came to faith in Christ? Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of the religious community in Israel. He lived under that Old Covenant. And Paul tells us in his writings that he was more dedicated to it than any of his peers. Paul knew what it was to live under the law of Moses. But then he had that remarkable conversion experience as he was heading on that road to Damascus and the risen Christ appeared before him and changed his life. And Paul changed that day from being a man under the law of Moses to a man under Christ. In many ways, Paul's life became harder after he came to faith in Christ. As a Pharisee, Paul had been rich and powerful. As an apostle, he was poor and he was persecuted. And yet, as Paul evaluates his life, he still says that having Christ is better. He would not have traded his faith in Christ for anything. So Paul knew what he was talking about. His circumstances were worse by all accounts, but his life was better His heart was different now. And that's what Paul knew made the gospel so glorious. And as we turn our attention now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul will begin talking about his ministry under the new covenant. See, Paul has been accused by a number of people of ministering the gospel for his own benefit. And the main charge was that Paul was ministering the gospel in order to draw crowds so that he could siphon money from them. Paul is explaining here in both of these chapters that this is just not the case. Paul loves the gospel. I mean, he thinks it's the most glorious thing in the whole world. And he wants us to have that gospel up on that pedestal too, to see it as the greatest of all things. And Paul explains in chapter 4 that because the gospel is so glorious, he wouldn't ever even think of misusing it. He would never use it as a tool for self-promotion. It's all about God and all about God's Son. And the lesson that we learn from Paul's words is the following, that the glory of the gospel demands faithfulness to the gospel. That is the truth that I want you to take home with you this morning. The glory of the gospel demands faithfulness to the gospel. Now, what does faithfulness to the gospel look like? Well, Paul explains it to us both in negative terms and in positive terms in today's text. He begins with this. He says, being faithful to the gospel means never giving up on the gospel. Never giving up on it. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. He writes, therefore, having this ministry, talking about new covenant, gospel ministry, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, if anyone had a right to lose heart, it would be the Apostle Paul. Paul has been through unbelievable discouragements as he tries to minister the gospel to others. We know about many of those discouragements because we've been through 1 Corinthians together and now we've been through some of 2 Corinthians. Paul had the discouragement of forming this church and then seeing it virtually walk away from him. We've seen a church that has rejected all of Paul's moral teachings and have fallen into one sin after another. We've seen this church accept false apostles into the congregation and allow those false apostles to turn their hearts away from Paul. Paul's been through all kinds of ministry discouragements. Things got so discouraging for Paul, in fact, that in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he had said this, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul was so upset by the situation in Corinth that even though he had this open door for gospel preaching in a city called Troas, he couldn't even bring himself to do it. He was too upset about Corinth. So he just left the city without ministering. You see, Paul knew discouragement. On top of all of the discouragements due to personal conflicts, he also had these other discouragements as well that he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He mentions that he has been beaten with rods because of his gospel ministry. He has been stoned, he has been shipwrecked, he spent a night and a day drifting in the sea. He says he has been in danger from rivers, from robbers, from his fellow countrymen, from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. He had been in labor and in hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. All of these were things that Paul endured simply because he wanted to minister the gospel. If anybody had a right to lose heart, it was Paul. And yet look what he says there in verse 1, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. To lose heart means simply to grow weary of the work. We don't grow weary. He's saying, we despite everything we've been through, do not get sick of the gospel and want to just walk away from it. Never happens for Paul. In fact, Paul calls his ministry a mercy from God. You see that in verse 1. It's a mercy from God, not a hardship. Paul repeats this thought in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says there, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy. See, here is a man who has been captivated by the gospel of Christ. He has come to love the Lord Jesus Christ and all that Christ represents. And so it doesn't matter to him how difficult the task might be. He is going to remain committed to that gospel. He's going to persevere through it all. That's what he's saying. You see, when you believe that the gospel is glorious, you will be faithful to it. And the first step in faithfulness is just persevering. Even when it's tough, you just keep going. You keep committing yourself to Christ. You keep sharing the message of Christ with others. Friends, do you realize what a mercy it is for us to be a part of the body of Christ? You know, we have several members in our congregation who are involved in the healthcare industry and the criminal justice field. And if you will just spend an afternoon with them, they will be able to tell you story after story that will just break your heart. Stories about people enslaved by drugs and alcohol. People coming out of broken homes whose lives have been ruined by it. And stories of violence and brokenness and hopelessness and despair. And why are we here today instead of in those jail cells? Why are we here praying to God and reading His Word instead of fighting an addiction to a drug? It's because we have received mercy from God. We've received mercy. God's Spirit came to us, opening our hearts. And we embraced His Word, and His Word transformed our lives so that we have been broken free from all those old addictions. And all the things that happened in the past that would have the potential to ruin the present, those things have been taken away from us so that they don't define our lives anymore. We are now defined as the people of God, as the body of Christ risen from the dead. You are here by the mercy of God. And Paul understood that as well as anyone. That's why he could say, despite the persecution and the poverty and everything else, I'm going to keep going. I'm staying committed to Christ. I'm not going back to what I had before. No way. Look how much better this is. You see, the gospel is glorious. It changed every one of us here. How could we not be faithful to it? Well, that's the first thing that Paul says. And then second is this, faithfulness to the gospel means that we will not minister the gospel in disgraceful or underhanded ways. Look at verse 2. These are Paul's words. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. What Paul's referring to here is ministering with duplicity. Okay? In other words, you tell people you're ministering for their good when in fact you're ministering for your good. Okay? You're building a crowd to take money from them, or you're building a crowd to have a power base that you want to use for your own purposes. That would be using disgraceful, underhanded ways. That's how the gospel can be misused. Remember in the Church of Corinth, they thought Paul was trying to get rich off of them. And Paul time and time again has to defend himself against that charge. Chapter 7 and chapter 12, he specifically mentions that charge. This was an outrageous accusation against Paul. Paul lived in poverty his entire life. He was wealthy as a Pharisee, but not as an apostle. How could he have been ministering with duplicitous motives? You see, duplicity is completely incompatible with new covenant ministry. How are you going to showcase the glory and grace of God if you're serving with those kinds of motives? It's completely incompatible. And so we must forsake those ways. And then Paul says this, and we do not use cunning practices. Okay, cunning practices. What does it mean to be cunning? Well, the best illustration of cunning in our Bible is from Luke chapter 2. There in Luke chapter 2, we have an encounter between Jesus and a group of scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees want Jesus dead. But they know that he is very popular, and so if they take his life, they're going to lose their lives. Okay, the crowds are really dedicated to Jesus at that point in his ministry. And so what do they decide to do? Well, they decide to find a back route to take Jesus' life. They decide to do it by turning the crowds against Jesus. And so what they start to do is to come up with some very clever questions that they can ask Jesus. And they know that if he answers the question wrong, then his disciples will turn against him and they can have their wish. Jesus will be killed. And so there in Luke chapter 20, here's the question that they ask Jesus. They say, Jesus, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Simple yes or no question. It's a brilliant question, too. What if Jesus answers, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar? Well, then Jesus has just legitimized the Roman occupation of Israel. All his Jewish followers are going to hate him if he says that. What if Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar? Well, then the Romans will accuse him of treason, and the Romans will take his life. You see, a brilliant question. And here is what the text says next. It says, but Jesus, perceiving their craftiness, said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Notice that phrase, he perceived their craftiness. And that word translated craftiness in Luke 20 is the exact same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4 for cunning. So now we understand what it means to minister the gospel in a cunning way. It means you present the gospel in a way that gives the impression that you are sincere. But really, you have ulterior motives. Paul says, there is no place for insincerity in gospel ministry. The gospel is the truth of God. And the offer of the gospel is a sincere offer from God. To present that sincere offer from God in a way that is insincere in your motives, that would be incompatible with the gospel's nature. And so we must forsake that as well. And then Paul adds this next. He says, faithfulness to the gospel means never tampering with the gospel. You see that at the end, well, toward the middle, I guess, of verse 2. He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. To tamper with it means to represent it in a false way. So we're not going to change the message of the gospel in order to make it more appealing to more people. Here's one example of tampering. I might want to sell you my car, but I realize that if you knew what my car was really like, you wouldn't want to buy it. And so I might just sugarcoat the situation a little bit. I might tell you I have a beautiful 2012 Honda Civic with only 8,500 miles and no problems at all. But the truth was that it was a 2002 Honda Civic, not a 2012. And it's got 85,000 miles, not 8,500 miles. But you see what I've done? I've taken the truth and I've just altered it a little. Just move a decimal point over, right? Just change a number of the date. I just mess with it a little bit. But I did it to change your perception of the car. People can do that to the gospel of Christ. A person may know that if they're speaking to an audience of people with sinful natures, which by the way would be every audience they could address, right? That there are things the sinful nature doesn't want to hear from God. They're not going to want to hear about things like sin and righteousness and judgment and things like that. So we'll just alter the message, make it a little more appealing to the sinful nature, and thus we'll draw a bigger crowd. And that will give us a bigger power base or more money in the coffers or something like that. You see, we could tamper with the Word of God for our own benefit. Paul says he will never, ever do this. Why? Because the gospel is perfect as it is. And it's only when presented in its purity that it will have the power to change a life. There's a difference between making a person favorably inclined toward Jesus and making a person a disciple of Jesus. You can only get a disciple when you present the gospel as it was delivered in all of its purity. Now, recently, I even heard a church that preached, God believes in you. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to believe in God. No. Here, God believes in you. You see, we can tamper with the gospel so that more people will like it. But what lives will be changed if we do it? Paul says the glory of the gospel demands faithfulness to the gospel. Faithfulness means that we never give up on the gospel and we never use underhanded tactics with the gospel and we never use cunning with the gospel and we never tamper with the gospel. That's what faithfulness means. Bottom line is this: if you love Christ, you will love the gospel of Christ exactly how it is. And you will dedicate yourself to it as it is. If you love the gospel of Christ, then you are going to dedicate yourself to openly stating the truth. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 2. By openly stating the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. If you're committed to the gospel, you're going to understand where the resistance to the gospel comes from. There's nothing defective about the gospel itself. There's no defect in Christ. The defect is in the hearer. Notice what Paul said there in verses 3 and 4. If our gospel is veiled, meaning if there are people not receiving it, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You see? When the gospel isn't well received, we don't blame the gospel. We blame the hearer. There's a moral problem in the hearer. And so it's not penetrating through. And we blame the God of this world, the devil, who blinds the minds of men. You see, we don't blame the gospel. What we do instead is pray that God would penetrate the barriers with His gospel. If we're faithful to the gospel, we're going to keep on proclaiming the lordship of Christ no matter what. That's what Paul says in verse 5. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the very center of our message, is it not? That Jesus is Lord and nobody else. We're going to keep proclaiming that message. For faithful to the gospel, we will keep on ministering in a way that redounds to His glory. Verse 7, we are just jars of clay meant to show the surpassing power of God. We're going to minister in a way that does not allow ourselves to receive any of the praise for our efforts. All the praise will come from God. Think of it. A message about sin and righteousness and judgment and about a man who died and rose again. That message can transform a life. Who could have imagined such a thing? But that's the power of God, to use that to change a heart. We minister in a way that showcases what God can do, not what we can do. Matthew Henry, a Puritan commentator, wrote this, quote, "There is an excellency of power in the gospel of Christ to enlighten the mind, to convince the conscience, to convert the soul, and to rejoice the heart. But all this power is from God, the author, and not from men. We are but instruments so that God in all things may be glorified." You see, this is the bottom line. If we love Christ, we will love His gospel. And if we love His gospel, we are going to love it just the way it is. And we're never going to undermine it or change it or do anything to hurt the glory of it. We're not going to minister in ways that are disgraceful, underhanded, cunning, or that would involve tampering with it. We're simply going to speak the truth openly and honestly and sincerely and with a motive of glorifying God. That's what we're going to do. And as I close, if I could offer just a few additional words of application. Let me begin with this. Friends, aren't you grateful for those people who have been brought into your life who modeled what Paul is saying? Don't you feel gratitude for that? Or maybe shouldn't you feel gratitude for that? For those Christian workers who were dedicated to the gospel of Christ and did not tamper with it. If they had tampered with it, you would not be here today. Thank you, God, for Pastor Steve Thomas, the man who brought me to faith in Christ. He did not hide the fact that I needed to repent of sin or embrace a new Lord. He told me the gospel as it is, and it changed my life. Thank you, God, for Pastor Rich Duran, my predecessor at Grace Baptist Church, who faithfully proclaimed the gospel and touched many of your lives here in this room. Thank you, God, for all of those faithful moms and dads and grandparents and ministers who understood that the gospel is too precious a thing to misuse. Friends, let us commit to faithfulness ourselves, looking at the example of Paul and of our other ministry heroes. Let's model that faithfulness. Let's dedicate ourselves to the gospel, not growing weary in the work, but serving others with gladness, thinking about where we would be if we were not here. Let us wage war against the discouragement that can prematurely end our ministries. I understand sometimes it is hard. Working with people can be a challenge, particularly people who have significant problems in their lives. It can be hard. But let's not allow the discouragement to make us give up. Let's continue fighting for the gospel. Let us fight the temptation to put popularity over purity in our doctrine and lives. Now, we have a responsibility constantly to be evaluating our ministries. But let us not conclude that there's a problem with our gospel. Let's fight that temptation to want to be popular. Let us constantly check our motives for ministry. Are we ministering for ourselves, or are we ministering for others and for the glory of God? Let us pray for the Spirit of God to do His work, because it is only through God's work that anything that we do will be of significance. Right? It's only through God that anything can happen. And let's be sure that we have embraced the gospel ourselves. Have you trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? Have you understood the sinfulness of sin and of your need to repent? Have you come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, trusting in His life and death and resurrection. If not, that is what you must do today. And I invite you to do that. Well, let's close in a word of prayer now. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His willingness to come to earth, to take on human flesh, to live and die as a man, and to rise again to secure the salvation that we needed. Lord, I pray that the message of Your Son, that gospel message, would be so precious to us that it would be unthinkable for us to waver from it. Protect us, Lord, in both our doctrine and our lives, to be consistent with it, to live consistently with it, to only believe that which is consistent with it. And help us, Lord, not to grow discouraged as we seek to minister to others. And please use us, Lord, to draw many to faith in Your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.